following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Yeah, everybody's doing all right? Somebody's getting all excited because of some old 80s rock playing up here for our sermon bumper today. Don't get too excited. That's the last of it today for those of you. It's great to have all of you with us in service this morning. My name is Andrew McLean. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. We'd like to just give a special welcome. We do this every week, but a special welcome to all of those who will be listening to our message online later today. Let's welcome those who are listening that way. Today we are starting part two of our five-part message series called Love Song. Turn to your neighbor and say, Love Song. And what we're doing in this series is we're going through the book of something crackling here. We're going through the book of Song of Solomon, and we're learning from the relationship of this man and this woman. And so last week we looked at four different qualities that we should work towards so that we can attract the right type of person. Today, though, I want to talk about pursuing your spouse or your spouse-to-be in every season of the relationship. But before I get started, let me ask a few questions of those who are married. If I could get the house lights just a little bit brighter so I can see some faces. But let me just ask a few questions of those who are married. We'll start with the ladies first. Ladies, how many of you, when you were a little girl, when you were growing up, you dreamed of, you know, the perfect wedding, you know, the dress, the flowers, the music, you dreamt about, you know, the perfect man that would sweep you off of your feet and moving into, you know, a cute house with a white picket fence and having beautiful babies, or maybe something similar to that. Ladies, if that was you, let me see your hands. All right, so don't be ashamed about it, all right? All right, so most of the ladies, I think all the ladies that are here married, all right, you can put your hands down, great. Great. Now, it was probably a much different dream for the men. All right, come on, men. How many of you, when you were an adolescent, dreamed of getting married and having sex twice a day? Raise your hands. Well, three honest people. Let's give the honest people a hand here. Okay, one more question for both the men and the women. How many of you are still dreaming? Yeah, we all are. We all are. Those of you who have been married for any length of time know that there are different seasons that we go through in our relationships. Actually, in our soap reading earlier this week, we read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says this: for everything, there is a season. There's a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. And while very different, each season of life, each season of our relationships have its own important purpose. And so one of the challenges, though, that we face today is that in our culture today is that we face this inordinate amount of emphasis that is being placed on the physical component of the pursuit. And so what happens is when we, you know, solely focus on that, the danger of pursuing the physical is that we forget about the emotional and the spiritual parts that each and every one of us are comprised of. I encourage you to take out the sermon outline that's in your service guide when you walked in this morning. I'd love for you to follow along with us, take some notes. Most of the scriptures are printed out there. But the first thought that I want to share with you, if you're not yet married, the first little bullet point there is you will have a season of preparation. You will have a season of preparation. Listen, God loves you and your future mate enough to put you through a period of time when you are prepared to be a good spouse. And we actually see this in Song of Solomon. We're going to pick up in chapter 2, right around where we left off last week, verse 11. The woman says this. She says, "See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land." In other words, the dreary winter has passed and they've moved into the joys that springtime brings. How many of you are looking forward to spring here, right? I'm about done with snow, right? I'm looking forward to the spring. But this winter season, while dreary, is actually an important time for the plant life that's outside. It is actually, if you study it, it shows that the winter is actually a time for plants of preparation. It actually allows them to survive the future seasons. It allows them to perform some much-needed housekeeping and preparation for the warm days to come. And so right now, you may be sitting here, and if you're not married, there are some of you, relationally speaking, you wish that you were in the spring season, right? That you had that perfect someone. You wished you had that perfect Valentine's to share the day with, right? But God will often put us through and put us into winter seasons where externally things appear to be dead. Externally things appear to be dormant, but internally what he's doing is he's preparing us for a new season. And so if that's where you find yourself today, don't neglect God's work during the winter months. For some, God is healing you from hurts that have occurred in the past. Maybe you had a marriage that went horribly wrong. Maybe you were with someone who betrayed you and you have to learn how to forgive. Spiritually speaking, it may be that your roots need to grow deeper before you're strong enough to sustain the weight that a godly relationship will require. And still, there are others here, it may be something more practical, like you've got to learn how to pay your bills every month on time, right? You need to learn to show up on time for work. You need to be able to put some money away and save for the future. Regardless of what it may be, there are lessons to be learned before you're ready for that relationship that you so desire. You are in the winter, and winter is not a bad thing. You can't have a spring without a season of preparation. And so if that's where you find yourself this morning, I encourage you simply just embrace the season. Then we meet someone after that season, and we move into the fun part. This is the part that we all like. It's the next blank in your outline. You will have a season of infatuation. A season of infatuation. How many of you remember the season of infatuation? Come on, raise your hand. I know it's not been that long for some of you, all right? You meet someone and they're perfect in every single way. Like all of a sudden, every song on the radio starts to make sense, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, you walk into a store and you buy every card for your schnookum schnookums or whatever you call them. And it seems everywhere you turn, there are signs confirming that we are meant to be. You know, there are cloud-shaped hearts floating in the sky over your car. You know, you laugh at the silliest thing, and this is most likely what's happening in Song of Songs, chapter 2, in verse 8. The woman says this, "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes leaping across the mountains." Really realistic, right? "Bounding over the hills." I mean, I want you to picture that. Not only is she in love, but he's so in love that he's racing to see his girl. You can sense the excitement as he's just jumping over complete mountains in one fell swoop. I mean, he's excited. They're sending text messages. You know, we're going to go to the movies tonight, and I've got a surprise for him. He walks up to the door, and he's got a card, and he's got a single red rose behind his back, right? You can sense the excitement. Verse 9 says, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." What's this guy doing? He's playing peekaboo. Imagine a grown man playing peekaboo, and she likes it. I'm going to help you men out right here just for a moment. Here's the deal. When he tries that 10 years later in marriage, half the time she'll like it, and the other time she'll hate it. It's actually the oddest thing. Unmarried men, understand that when you get married, you can walk up to your sweet baby and say the same thing on Monday as you said on Sunday. And on Monday, it may be cute, but it's not cute the next time. You're disgusting. She may be getting dressed in the morning for work, and you look and go, "Woohoo! Want some of that?" And one day you're sexy, But the next day you're being gross, and there's no rhyme or reason, right? It's just a mystery that in the history of the world, no man has ever figured this out. Nonetheless, it never stops you, men. How many of you say amen, right? You always say it, and then you just hold your breath like, am I being sexy or am I being gross, right? Well, I'll just take the risk today, see how it goes. I'm sorry, that's real talk. That might be too real for some of you, but that's the way we do it here at the Lifeway. So he's peeking through the windows. He's peeking through the windows, and she thinks it's adorable. She thinks it's incredible. And so in verse 10, she says, my beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. In other words, we're getting ready to go on a date. There's this season of infatuation where everything is seemingly perfect. Nothing can go wrong. They can do no wrong. They can say no wrong. I was reflecting in preparation for this message. Shiloh and I officially became a couple on December 26th. And so we were dating for almost a full calendar year before we spent our first Christmas together. And Christmas for me is such a magical season to begin with, but then to add being in love, it just like takes it over the top. It was so amazing. And so I remember that holiday season, that December, that Shiloh was working the closing and the restocking shift at Toys R Us. Talk about a horrible job the month of December, right? The closing shift and the restocking. And so one evening when she was working, I went to the store and I bought some Christmas lights and I bought the brand new Mariah Carey Christmas CD. How many of you know the one I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Thank you, Pete. You got me right there. Best Christmas CD ever made, right? And so I went over to her house while she was working. For some crazy reason, Oscar and Allison let me in the house. I'm not really sure why, but I went up to her room. I dusted everything. I remember even scrubbing the floor. I was so happy. I had the CD player on, and I was singing, you know, all I want for Christmas is you. I was just so excited, and I hung up those lights, and I put the CD on repeat, and I left that as a surprise for Shiloh. And I was so infatuated. Everything was so perfect. I didn't even mind scrubbing her bedroom floor on my hands and knees. But it wasn't even my house. I mean, I'm going to be really honest and transparent. I don't even like to do that in my own home today. But I didn't care because I was in love. I was infatuated. Relationship experts have researched this season of infatuation. And they said it typically lasts up to 6 months, and in some rare cases, it can even go as long as 2 years. But the danger is that in this season of infatuation, we begin to think, oh man, it doesn't get any better than this. But as you start exiting this season, and we're all bound to do it in our relationships, what happens is we begin to panic, right? And we begin to run away, right? We say, no, forget this. I don't know what happened to the nice person I used to love. I don't know where this crazy person came from. And so what happens is we run away. And that's why we all know people. We all have people in our, you know, in our works and in our families who they have a new relationship every single year, every 5, 6, 7 months. They never move past this season. And I just want to tell you, that is the fact that this season of infatuation is, you know, that nothing ever gets better than it. Can I tell you that is a lie? That's actually a lie from the enemy. But because before you have, in order to move past that infatuation, you've got to get real. You've got to go through that time where things get real. All of you that have been married more than like a year, say amen, right? That period where it gets real, where you just get into real things. You get into real issues. I want to tell you, during the season of infatuation, what you're feeling in those times is not real. It's actually all emotion. It's not the depth of commitment. It's not the depth of real love. If you learn to work past that, the stage when you realize, hey, this person isn't perfect, and if you learn to actually lay down your life in order to serve someone else's needs and understand that there are going to be some really good times as well as some really hard times, there'll be things that you thank God for in your relationship, and then there's going to be some times in your relationship where you're just holding on as long as you can, just hoping that you make it through. And you're going to learn to forgive one another. And you're going to learn to walk through pain. And you're going to learn to seek God through all of these seasons. And what will happen is 5, 10, 15, 25 years into it, you will have something indescribably and infinitely better than any period or season of infatuation. You're going to discover a depth of spiritual commitment and intimacy that you never thought possible. You'll grow a spiritual friendship that'll stand the test of time, a marriage that through thick and thin will stand strong and honor God. We've got to be willing, we've got to be committed to work through these different seasons. Now, for those of you that may be dating right now and you're infatuated, you know, with your perfect honey bunches of oats or whatever you like to call them, I want to give you just three things real quickly to limit during this season of infatuation, things to limit. Limit, the first one is limit your time, limit your time, limit your talk, and limit your touch. Limit your time, your talk, and touch. You're going to want to spend every moment possible together, and yes, building a relationship does take time, but do not neglect and abandon your other friends. Don't abandon your church and your spiritual community. I can't tell you in just the 3.5 years how many times we've had people come to this church and they're all in, and then the moment they get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they're gone, right? And then those are the same people that call crying later because their life is falling apart because they've abandoned their church and their spiritual community. And so believe me, there will be a day in your relationship when you will need us. There will be a day in your relationship where you need me and I'm going to need you. And so if you abandon that, it makes it so much more difficult. Don't quit your job. Don't quit your pursuing your education just to spend more time with this person. Incorporate yourselves into each other's worlds, but don't abandon all of your relationships to go after this one person. Limit your time. Also limit your talk. Limit your talk on your second date. Please, you know, don't say, "You're the one for me. You know, God spoke to me in a dream. You know, I love you. You're my soulmate. Let's plan the wedding." Like, those are all phrases you should never use in your second date, all right? Because what happens is when you do this, you're going to put a lot of pressure on a relationship that doesn't, as of that time, have a foundation strong enough to support those types of statements. So what you want to do is give it time to grow. Make sure that there's a deep friendship. Make sure that there's spiritual compatibility, not just physical attraction. The longer you build the friendship, the stronger the foundation will be. And then finally, limit your touch. The moment you start honking, squeezing, rubbing, patting, pulling, whatever. Sorry, being real here. Your lustful emotions, what will happen is they'll take over. And the relationship will go somewhere that God didn't intend for it to go in this season. And so if you're infatuated, just learn how to limit your time, limit your talk, and limit your touch. Build a friendship, and that will serve you well in the years to come. So whether you're in the season of preparation or if you're in the season of infatuation or maybe you've moved past that, you're sitting here and you're already married and you've gone on to any of the myriad of other relationship seasons that we go through in our journey, no matter where you find yourself, I want to encourage you to do two things. The next blank in your outline, in all seasons, number one is pursue intimacy. Pursue intimacy. Here's the problem. Most people today, they think that intimacy is romance. But intimacy is not romance. Intimacy is not Valentine's Day. It's not flowers. It's not heart-shaped chocolates or romantic candlelight dinners. If you want to know what intimacy is simply transparency. Intimacy is closeness. Intimacy is no secrets. If you say it really slow, into me, you see, intimacy, it's letting the walls down. It's sharing all of who you are. It's sharing your heart and your dreams, your fears. It's being open and transparent, being vulnerable. Listen, romance will come and romance will go in different seasons in your life, but intimacy is what's going to hold your relationship together. And in fact, that's what we see him asking of her, this couple that we've been reading about in verse 14. He says this, "My dove, in the clefts of the rock," in other words, in the cliff, in the place deep back there, in the hiding places on the mountainside. I want you to watch as he lures her out of hiding. He says, "Show me your face." Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What's he saying to her? He says, I want to hear your dreams. I want to sit across from you and I want to look into your eyes and talk with you. This is developing intimacy. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about this? Why is it that when you're dating, you know, you feel so close to that person? It's because you talk all the time, right? Every minute possible, you talk. Before work, talk. The minute you get out of work, you're on the phone, talk. That's why our relationship, that's why we feel so close. But then what happens is people then go through courtship and they end up getting married, and then it's crazy because we stop talking. We stop communicating. It's really a common problem. In fact, when Shiloh and I were dating, I lived in Milwaukee over by the airport, and she lived in Racine, which in the ancient day of landline phones, that was considered a long-distance phone call. And I will never forget the Saturday morning that I was sound asleep, looking forward to sleeping in, the sound of my father yelling from up in the kitchen as he opened up the phone bill one morning. And so the end of that story was I had to start driving to a payphone that was just over the Racine County line. I could tell you where the two of them are. The closest one is on Howell Avenue, right, where Husher and 38 is. You know where that little Husher, you guys know where Husher is, right? That was the first closest phone I could get to, right over the Racine County line. And that way we could talk as long as we wanted for 25 cents. So it was a pretty good deal. But I can remember nights when we would talk to 1, 2 in the morning, and, you know, we'd be talking and we'd have work or whatever else was going on, and we'd say stuff like, oh, I've got to get up early, I've got to go, but, you know, I'm not going to hang up first. You hang up first. And Shiloh said, no, I'm not going to hang up first. You hang up first. And so this process, how many of you know you've gone through this, right? And this process would repeat over and over again. And before you know it, like another 15 or 20 minutes would pass by. And then one of us would come up with the bright idea. Okay, at the count of three, let's hang up together. Right, did you ever do this? 1, 2, 3, hang. You're still there, aren't you? I knew it. And so you just talk. And then you get married. And you have kids and... Kids. And life starts happening. Conversation stops. And you wonder why you're not as close as you were. You wonder why you're not as intimate as you once were. But we've stopped true communication. Sure, we talk to handle the business of the house. We talk to win arguments. What happened to the times that we would spend moving into deeper things? Here's the challenge. Most guys just like the headlines, right? Just give me the facts. Give me what I need to know. Women, on the other hand, they want, you know, 15,000 pages of details on what happened on the way home from work. I mean, that's just that part of the conversation, right? They want to know everything. And what happens is, as men, as we begin to shut down and we're not opening up about everything, suddenly they feel a real lack of intimacy. This actually had a negative impact in our marriage. I worked at one church where, to be perfectly honest, there were some really, really significant spiritual challenges. I was the worship pastor there, and I remember leading worship, and I remember many, many services that if I didn't pick the right style of song, the people's hearts were so cold, they were so religious that, you know, just like a spoiled toddler would, they would simply refuse to stand. They'd sit back, cross their arms and legs with a defiant look on their face and just refuse to respond and participate in what God was doing. And I can remember many occasions walking off of the stage, off the platform, and I'd go straight to my office, which was right behind the auditorium, and there I would lay on the floor and I would weep. People's hearts were so cold. But in the hopes of protecting my wife from this pain, I made the fatal decision of deciding not to talk about it. I didn't want to lay those unnecessary burdens on her. Instead, I'd vent and I'd get on my cell phone or I'd get on the office phone and I'd share my frustrations with my other worship pastor friends. And in my efforts to protect her, I actually did major harm to our relationship. Why? Because I stopped communicating with her about the things that hurt me and affected me. And in my blindness and in my stupidity, she could see it. She wasn't dumb. She knew what was going on, and she could sense it. But I was no longer letting her see what was happening inside of me. And so I removed from the equation the one person that God had sent to help me navigate and do ministry with, the one person that God sent me so that we could go through this journey together. I had put up a wall in hopes to protect. And so whatever your story might be, whatever your situation, if you stopped being open, you need to first apologize, and then you need to start beginning to talk about your fears and struggles and where you feel vulnerable. Tell your spouse, you know what, I feel like I'm weak in this area. Would you help me pray so that I can overcome it? You know, have discussions like, baby, I'm worried about this. I feel like I don't think that we're doing as good of a job in this area that we could be doing. And what happens is when you begin to communicate at this level, you will develop a depth of intimacy that will literally propel your relationship to another level. Here's the bottom line. This may hurt, but it's the truth. If you hold secrets from your spouse, you will never experience the intimacy that God intends for your marriage. If you have something that you're hiding, if you have something that you're holding back, you will never reach the intimacy that God desires. In all seasons, pursue intimacy. You know, don't fall into the trap and make the mistake that and think that simply being close by someone is the same as being close to someone. There's a big difference between being close by and close to. Many couples think that they're close because they share everything. You know, we share the same house, we share the same food, we share the same bed, and because we share all of these different things, many have fallen into the rut of being close by instead of close to. And so if you find your relationship in that place, the good news is that it's easy to change when we begin to pursue intimacy. And I know it sounds like I'm trying to make it super simple and oversimplifying it, but listen, it really does start by saying, hey, come over here. Let's talk. Show me your face. Let me look into your eyes. Your voice is lovely. And so in every season, I challenge and encourage you to pursue intimacy. And then the next blank in your outline, number two, protect your purity. Protect your physical and sexual purity. The man says in verse 15, he says, catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Well, what's the vineyard? Remember last week the woman said, don't stare at me because I'm dark. My own vineyard I have neglected. The vineyard is referring to the body. And so this man says, let's catch the foxes that could ruin the purity of our bodies. What would happen is foxes would run into the vineyard and they'd steal the fruit from the vines. And if not caught, they would ruin the entire harvest. Listen, if you're dating someone that consistently dishonors God with sexual purity, you need to know that you are heading into a relationship with someone that does not fear the standards that God has put before us to help us. I want you to notice I said consistently. I'm not saying perfect. We all slip. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. But as I said last week, when it comes to sexuality in your dating relationship, you've got one of two options. You either honor God together, what this book says, or you sin together. Those are the only two choices that are there. And so if you want to have a marriage that's built on a strong foundation, a marriage that's built on righteousness, you need to date people that exhibit righteous behavior. Please, if you're hearing me and you're a young person here, don't build your future marriage on a foundation of sin. It'll only bring you heartache later on down the road. Now, if you're sitting here and you've already messed up in this area, I challenge you to make a vow. Make a vow to change and say, you know what? We've made some mistakes. We've made some bad choices, but from this day forward, we're going to choose to honor God. I want you to honor God with sexual purity. And let me give you one more piece of advice. The last fill in the blank in your outline, the last bullet point is set your standards up front. Decide in advance what the line is. And when you meet somebody you are interested in, just tell them what the standard is. Just be honest about it. Hey, I'm looking for the right person to spend my life with. I'm looking to build on a solid foundation. And there are some things until I get married that I simply will not do. I know it sounds old-fashioned, but don't wait until your hormones are racing and you're in the backseat of the car to decide what your standards are going to be. Decide beforehand. In all seasons, we need to protect purity. And then I want to show you what happens to this couple as they progress through a season of preparation, and then they grew through infatuation, they pursued intimacy, and they protected purity. The woman says this about her now husband, verse 16. She said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies." Then in verse 17, watch this, she says this, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee." What is she referring to? She's referring to morning. She basically says, "I want you all night long." She says, "Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills." I'm not going to interpret that for you. I think you can figure it out here. This is the word of God. Thanks be for God's word. Some man say amen, right? Listen this morning, if you want what everybody else has, and I encourage you, do what everybody else does. But if you want the marriage that few people have, if you want the relationship that few people have, do what few people do. Seek Jesus first. If you're here and you're in that season of preparation, maybe you're in that season of infatuation, seek Jesus first. You're not seeking a spouse. I encourage you to seek the one while you're waiting for the two. Seek him. In fact, the scripture says, he says that if you seek his kingdom first, if you seek his righteousness, that everything would be added unto you. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you as I close. Become the person that God wants you to be. And when you do that, you will attract the kind of person that you want to spend your life with. If you're married here and maybe you've made some poor choices and maybe you're in trouble, if you were just to be honest, seek his kingdom first. Don't look at all the faults and failures of your spouse. You may have 2 or 3 pages written down. They probably have 7 or 8. Seek the one. Seek the one. Look to Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, would you let your Holy Spirit shine on my heart? Let it shine on my life. Lord, point out the things, not the failures in my wife. Lord, point out the things in me that hinder me from being the husband and the man that you've called me to be." And when we begin to seek the one, I promise you that things in your marriage and your relationship will begin to transform. The good news this morning is that there are some of you here that you're about to enter into a new and probably the most important season that you've ever had in your life. For some of you, if you'd look at your life right now, you would have to acknowledge, you know what? I'm not really pursuing God. I'm not really a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But as I've spoken this morning, there's something that's happening and you feel this, you're being drawn to the things of God. And I just want to tell you what that is. That's the power of the Holy Spirit literally loving you to come towards him. Each and every one of us in this room, we have an overarching spiritual need, and that is we need his forgiveness. We need Jesus Christ in our lives, and there are so many people who mistakenly think that in order to get that, they've got to clean up their lives. They've got to get things all together to get better first. But I'm going to tell you right now that that will never work. We can never get good enough on our own. We just need to come to Jesus exactly as you are. Jesus Christ, he came to earth. He came to die on a cross. He came to pay the sin debt that you and I owed. He did that so that anyone who would call on him, that he would forgive every sin and he would make us brand new. And so there are those here who you recognize, you know what, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want one. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. And so this morning I want to tell you, today can be your day. Right now can be the time when you surrender your life completely to him. Those of you who would say, yes, that's me. I recognize I'm not walking with him. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. Today, by faith, I surrender my life to Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to have you walk down here to the front or stand up by yourself. But if that's your prayer, I want to pray for you. So would you lift your hands? Is there anybody who would say, yes, I'm ready to make that decision? Thank you. I see your hand over here. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you. I see your hand. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, for those whose hands went up, Lord God, I pray that you would change us. Lord, we're sorry for the wrongs that we've done. And Lord, we really don't have anything to offer but brokenness and pain and confusion. And so, Lord God, we just lay that all before you. And we ask you to forgive us. Let your blood cover our lives. Help us to be more like you. Thank you for new life today. Thank you for transforming us today, Jesus. Lord God, I pray for those who are in relationships and might be struggling in some of the areas that we talked about. Lord God, I pray that you'd give us courage to stand in the face of a perverse culture, and that we would stand for the things that you've called us to stand for. Lord God, that we would understand that in spite of the physical infatuation and the physical attraction, Lord, there has to be something more if our marriage is going to stand the test of time. So Lord, help us, give us wisdom, wisdom beyond our years. Lord, for those who are married in this house that may be struggling, may be going through difficult things, Lord God, I pray just in this moment that you would just embrace them. Lord, that they would feel your love, and Lord, that you would begin to heal. Lord God, and that we wouldn't look at the faults of our spouse, Lord God, but that we would look to you and ask you to change us. And Lord, as you change us, our relationship automatically comes closer together. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.